Great. As we continue looking at Jesus training his disciples, us, using the cross to make us fit, forging elite disciples, that's what we want to be. I want to ask ourselves, what are we doing, or what do we believe, what do we need to do, and how are we doing at that? Can you recognize anybody there? Yeah, when was that? It was sunrise service, yeah, and it was a little bit chilly, and windy too, you can tell by the balloons, right? Yeah, well, that's screwed. And so we had some people up for them. We had some people come at the later service, and some stayed in between. We had breakfast, so it was a wonderful time together. But we want to ask, how are we doing? What does God want us to do, and how are we doing at it? And can we get better at it? That's a good question. Remember what the Lord said to the woman in Samaria at the well? He said, a time is coming, and it's even now here, it's come, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And these are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God wants people to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, in the Sunday school class, I sub for Sam today because he's in Chicago helping their daughter move, him and Cindy. But they're studying through Genesis, and Abraham, the man of faith, who believed God's promises, and God gave him a great covenant, which Christ has fulfilled, and we've become benefactors of that covenant. But he was a man of faith, but he had to learn faith. And he would backslide sometimes. And today we looked at a couple times where he backslid. And all of the heroes of faith have feet of clay, including Abraham. But Abraham learned as he progressed and as he got to know God better, and he became a man of truth, and he worshiped God in spirit and truth. But he did have trouble with that sometimes in his life, and sometimes you and I will have trouble with that. And we need to learn, how can we improve? How can we do better at worshiping God in spirit and truth? Paul said that the goal of his instruction is love. Remember, what's the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the first and second great commandments. And he said, that's the goal of our instruction, is love. But do you think right off the bat you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength all the time? No, it's something we have to grow into. And Paul says here, love needs to come from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that's what we want. And sometimes we'll be like Abraham and we struggle with those things. And so this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. So we need to keep training and keep going, moving forward. And so what are we going to do? Well, where would we find out what we're going to do? The Bible, right? We need to read the Bible, read the instruction book. I don't know, some men are mechanically inclined, and so they just want to tackle something and figure out how it fits together, and then if it doesn't work, then look at the instruction book. Anybody like that? Maybe some women like that too. Okay. Yes, I'm like that as well. But let's look at the instruction book. We have to understand it. We have to read it. But then we have to believe it. And how do you know if you believe it? You do it. Because if you say, I believe it, and you're not doing it, you're just playing games inside of your head. When you really believe something, you do it. And that's what we need to do. The problem is we can have competing values and competing desires inside of us. And so one of the things about following through is getting rid of those competing desires. And that's something we've been talking about. When you read the Bible, what's some of the things it tells us to do? What, tell me, what's something it tells you in the Bible to do?
Obey.
Okay, what else?
Trust.
Love.
Don't worry.
Good. I missed that one. Believe on His Son. Okay. What else?
Do everything without complaining or arguing.
Okay. Sounds like a father of children. Okay. Or even someone who has employees. Yeah.
Pray.
Very good. We need to know God, we need to love Him, we need to trust Him, we need to obey God, we need to love one another, we need to join Jesus in His work. Remember, He said, if you're weary and heavy burdened, come join me in my work. Take up my yoke upon you. Stop doing your own thing. Come join me in my thing. Learn from me. I'm meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So take up Jesus' work, and then we make Him known. What's the name of this church?
Dearborn Evangelical Covenant Church.
And what's evangelical mean? It's the word meaning the gospel. Evangel is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. And it's the covenant that He fulfilled. When we take communion, we say, this is the new covenant in my blood. Because the old covenant pointed to what Christ would do. It was just a picture of what Christ would do. The blood of animals can't take away anything, but it was a picture that Christ would give His life. And that's what the true payment would be for our sin. And after His resurrection, the Lord told His disciples, as recorded in Luke 24, He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms. And then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures, because they're the ones who are going to teach us and write the New Testament. He told them, this is what was written. Christ will suffer and then rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, all people groups, beginning at Jerusalem. And then He said, you are witnesses of these things. Now, we're not witnesses of those. We weren't there then, and I don't think anybody's that old. I'm not. We have their witness recorded, and then we also have the witness of what God has done in our own lives. But what later in Luke's second book, he said what we call the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. He says this, the Lord, just before He ascended, He told them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses. First in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You will be My witnesses. So you see, Jesus is the gospel. Remember what He said at the Last Supper in John 14? He said, I'm going, and you know where I'm going, and you know the way. And they said, sir, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises, all the covenants, all of the Old Testament points to Christ. He is the gospel. As Jed said in his prayer, that the Lord didn't stay in heaven. He didn't cling to His deity and the worship as God, but He laid that aside and took upon humanity that He could die in our place. And so Jesus said to His followers, especially those who were fishermen, He said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We talked about this last time. Just the same way that you learned how to fish for fish, in that same way I'll teach you how to fish for men. Let me train you. You become my apprentices. I'll be your teacher. Share the yoke with me and you'll learn how to do this. How to win people for Christ and make them into disciples. You see, they were fishermen and they knew how to do that, but Jesus showed them that actually, he knew how to fish better than they did. But he wasn't about making or catching fish. He was about making people new. And so what did he say? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you until the end of this age. He said, make disciples. He was talking to disciples. He said, you're going to go and make more people just like you. And you're going to teach them how to follow me, how to do what I say. That means they had to learn how to do that. They had to learn how to do what he says. One time he said to his disciples, he said, a student's not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. The disciple is not above his master, but he'll be like his master. That's the goal, is to become like that. And then he said, why would you follow me but not listen to me, not do what I say? Why would you say, Lord, Lord, but not do what I say? It is what a disciple does, is he follows his master. He copies them. He imitates them. And what's the motivation for that? Why do we follow him? One, he's a wonderful person. One, he's a successful person. Like, if you know anything about the martial arts, what do they call their teacher? Or at least in Japanese. Sensei. And they try to imitate him and become just like him because they want to gain those skills. But for us, it's even more than that. He said this. He said, if you love me, what will you do? You will obey my command. In John 14, 15. And then in verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. As we continue walking with Christ and learn how better to follow him, how to love him with more of our heart and soul and mind and strength, how better to obey him, we'll get to know him better. He will show himself to us more and more. So, if we love Jesus, we'll trust Jesus, we'll obey Jesus. But what's one of the commands? He said, I give a new command to you. I want you to obey me. What's the new command? He said, I give to you.
Love one another.
A new command I give you. Love one another. Love, what's he mean by one another? He's talking about in the church, in the body of Christ, in the body of his followers. He said, love one another. I love each one of you. You love one another. And as I have loved you, use that same kind of love to love one another. And when you do this, the world will know what? That you are my disciples. You belong to me. You're following me. That's how the world will know. If we want to have a dynamic witness to the world, what do we have to do? We have to love one another. Okay? Who do we love? Everybody stand up. Stand up. Okay? You're just looking at me. I want you all to love me. That's good. But now turn and look at each other. Look all around the room. Does God love that person?
Yes.
Tell that person God loves you. And so do I. God loves you. And so do I. So help me God. You may be seated. Yes, we love because he loved us. That's how we learned what love is. He went to the cross for us. And he says, You can't say, I love God, and then hate your brother or your sister. That person is lying to himself. How can you love God that you can't see when you don't love your brothers and sisters whom you can see? And so it's very important for us to learn how to love one another. Now, how many of you have some kind of family? You've got parents, one or two. You've got siblings, one or two. You've got children. Is it always easy to love your family? Do sometimes you have to learn to love? Do sometimes you have to forgive? Is it always easy to communicate? Sometimes you can even just talk wrong and not understand each other. I've heard that even men and women have trouble communicating sometimes. And so in a family, it's all about love and loyalty. But isn't it there's some work involved there? Yes. And it doesn't stay static. It's dynamic. You can either increase the love in your family or you can get cold. And God wants us not to get cold, but to increase it. So he wants a family of love. Can we agree to that? Okay. Oh, the picture's a little bit dark there. Can you see them? Some are from the same day, the breakfast. My problem is I took pictures with my camera and I took pictures with my phone and I can't find the little card that comes out of my camera. Actually, I can't find my camera. The card is in it. Paul tells Timothy, he said, I hope to come to you, but I'm writing these instructions in case I'm delayed because I want I want you to know how people should behave and conduct themselves in God's household. Some translations say God's house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So, how they behave in the household. Does that mean this building? What's he talking about? How do you behave in the household of God? How you relate to one another in the body of Christ. He said, it's important to know how to do that. And is the church important or is the church just another group? What does he call the church? Well, yes, the body of Christ. But in this passage, what does he say? The pillar and foundation of the truth. Sometimes we have devalued the church. We haven't understood how important it is. Remember, at the end of days, God is going to judge the world, and there's only going to be two groups. Only two groups. Those still in Adam. I keep pointing to this side because it's my left side. Okay. Those still in Adam and those that are now in Christ. These people have been born in Adam, and these people have been born again in Christ. And there's only two groups. These are the goats, and these are the sheep. It's either people who belong to the old world and the natural way, or they're born to the natural man, or they're born to the spiritual man. And we bear his image in Christ. And so the church is that. And we have to respect that. We have to grow in respect for that. We have to grow in love for one another. And it doesn't just come automatically because God created us different from the animals. The animals can do things automatically. What's that called? Instinct. And he didn't give that to us. So when we don't act like what we're supposed to, it's because we weren't choosing to do that, and that's not instinct. That's just stink. I mean, that's just bad. The church, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the church, filled them by the Spirit. And they started speaking and praising God, even in languages they hadn't learned. And all these pilgrims from many different places with different languages heard their languages, and they go, wow, that's strange. Now, they're all Jews or converts to Judaism because they were there for the feast of the 50 days. Pentecost means the 50 days, 50 days after Passover. And so they were there for that reason. And they heard them praising God and just so excited and happy and worshiping God. And they go, this is weird. And some people said, look at them. They're so happy and they're so weird. They must be drunk. Peter said, well, they're not drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the promise from what God promised through the Spirit or through the prophet Joel. And then he said, he preached to them and he preached to them how Christ had fulfilled the scriptures. And he said, God said he would die and you have killed him with wicked hands and put him to death. But God raised him to life on the third day. He's made him both Lord and Christ. And the people said, what can we do? He said, repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And when he said that, 3,000 of them did that. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, because those are the ones that God, that Christ had appointed, and he trained them for 3 years, 3.5 years, and he gave them the Spirit to remember even the things they'd forgotten, and he continued to instruct them, and they taught the people. The apostles taught them the teaching and the doctrines. And they devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship with one another, and the breaking of bread, what Jesus showed them to do on the Last Supper, breaking the bread, looking to his sacrifice, and to prayer. Someone had mentioned prayer. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be praying. And what kind of praying should we do? Should we pray as a group? Yes. Should you pray when you're alone? Yes. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6, go into your room, and when only God can hear you, pray to him, and he'll reward you. Don't be praying for other people to hear you. Now, in the church, we're not praying for us, for other people to hear you, usually. Do we do it sometimes? Yes. Sometimes we pray, and we're worried about what people think. But God wants us to grow in our prayer so that we're actually praying to God, talking with him, and recognizing that all of us are together, a family of faith belonging to Christ. And it said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How many people were there? More than 3,000. Would you like to have them over at your house? They met in the temple, and that was a big place. And they probably all congregated, and other people heard them, and they're excited to hear this stuff. But they also met in their homes. Now, can they all get in one home? No. They had many homes that they met in. They met in small groups in their homes, and they ate together. Now, some of these people had, remember, they've come from many far away, and they're staying there and staying longer than they expected. And they've ran out of money, right? They stayed longer than they expected. They ran out of money because they want to get this teaching, and then they're going to go back home. It's like if you went on a vacation and you figure out how much money you're going to spend, and then instead of spending 2 weeks, you spend 2 months. Are you going to run out of money? No, you got plastic, right? And so what did they do? They shared and they helped one another. And then these people would go back to their homes, wherever they came from, and they took the message with them. They were meeting in the courts, they broke bread together in the homes, and they had glad and sincere hearts. They were so excited. They praised God. They were enjoying one another. And not only that, but the people around them were so impressed with them that they had a very good reputation. And that said the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then at one point it said there were about 5,000 men, not including women and children, 5,000 men. Does that number ring a bell? With the feeding of the multitude of 5,000 men, the five loaves of bread and the two fish. And now these people are born again, they're baptized, and they're in Christ. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet and distributed to everyone as they had need. And again, I believe this was mainly for the pilgrims who were there temporarily, and then they eventually went back. And when they went back, they took the message with them. So they took the body of Christ seriously. They considered themselves a family to love, and they shared with one another. And this, their excitement, their happiness, and their togetherness, their oneness, impressed everyone around them. And this helped spread, helped them spread their message, because people wanted to be a part of that. They wanted to be a part of that. So we're supposed to know God and love God and trust God and obey God and love one another and join Jesus in his work, make him known. And it's a lot easier to do that when we're loving one another and being a family. We're to learn his word and meditate on it. We're to praise God. We're to pray to God. We do this individually and corporately. And then one of the things we should do is we should share with one another what God is teaching us. And when you realize you don't have to go to seminary to read the Bible, you can read the Bible and learn things and share it with other people, that means a lot to someone. And when you hear someone just like you saying, God showed me this, or I learned that, or I'm learning how to obey this, that means a lot. And when you say it to someone else, that means a lot. And so that's one of the things we want to do, is we want to encourage each of us to share with one another what God is showing us, what we're learning, how we're learning to be more patient, how we're learning to be more forgiving, how we're learning to serve others instead of just serve ourselves. These are the kind of things that people have to learn in a family. How to take up there's in a family, do you have chores to do? Yes. And in the work of Christ, there's chores to do too. And so in the work of in Christ's work, there's things to do. And as we grow in our family love, we'll take on more of those responsibilities. Not because we have to, but because we want to, and we're growing in love and servanthood. What did Jesus say? What was the big argument, by the way? Continually through the Gospels, there was an argument among the disciples, even up to the day that Christ died, or he was arrested. What was their argument? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Competing to be the greatest in church. Can you imagine? And Jesus said, you know who the greatest is? The servant of all. The Son of Man didn't leave heaven to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Paul tells Timothy, and he tells us to be strong in the grace that's in Christ. We need to be strong. And he said, the things you've heard from me, the things you've witnessed in me in my life, because you know me, he said, pass those on to other people, and they will pass them on to other people. He's not just talking about doctrine here. He's talking about how we live out the truth. He wants that to be passed on. Pass it on. That's what discipleship is. Passing on with the people that are close to you and can see how you live. But he goes on. He says, suffer hardship with me. Paul was in prison at the time, and he was about to die. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He's no longer a civilian. He has one thing in mind. What does my commander want me to do? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow orders and do that. He doesn't do his own thing. He doesn't do what his friends outside are doing. He says he does the will of the one who enlisted him as a soldier. But Paul goes on, 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. He says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And here, where are the rules? The rules are here. God sets the rules. He says, if we're going to do what God wants and we want to win the prize, we want to get approval from God, then follow the instructions. And then verse 6, he said, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. All three of these examples, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, they work hard and they look to the end. It's not just one time. It's not just one race. It's not just one battle. It's not just one day of planting or one day of cultivating. It's for the long haul. There is a battle to fight. There's a race to be run and a harvest to gather. It's important what we do. There's a world to reach. And there's a family to love. That's what God wants us to do. And the key is the family. If we love one another, if we're united with one another in Christ, the world will know that we belong to Christ. And so the thing is, how can we grow closer to one another? They met together in one another's homes. Did 3,000 people or 5,000 people get in one house? No. They had small groups, and they were open to one another, yet they saw themselves all together as the church of God. They all belonged to one another and belonged to to Christ. They were held together with one set of teachings. But they got to know one another by spending time with one another, not just 1 hour a week. And you're all looking at me, and you can see people, you can see the backs of heads. If you're sitting in the back, you can see people in front of you, and you can see people to the side, but you can't, this isn't set up really to spend time with one another. This is good to do. We want to worship and sing, and we want to have instruction, but we need to make sure that we're meeting with one another in personal ways, getting to know one another outside of this time, or it's just not going to work. You understand that? How can we grow in loving one another in a family if all you do in your family is meet together for some kind of instruction? That's not enough. You got to know each other, sit around the table, talk with one another, ask what are you doing, ask what's going on with you, how's it going, what's the best thing that happened this week, or what's the worst thing, something like that. And get to know one another, and that's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the church. You've made it. It's the people of God. You've brought us into your family. Help us to love one another even as you love us. Help us to build up one another, care for one another, forgive one another, and value one another, enjoy one another, even to correct one another when somebody gets out of line. Help one another when someone is sad or depressed. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be family that loves and builds up one another. This will help us in our outreach. This will help us in our walk. This will please you, and it'll teach us how to love one another better and also to love you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.